Well, thanks, Stephen. Yeah, new ministry year. I mean, the new year was January, but like things are really starting to kick off, and you can hear all about that in more detail, of course, next Sunday at the AGM that Steve mentioned. But even coming back into the building this week, of course, we had a week off last week, and we all got to huddle around TVs, or maybe you went down to the beach for a coffee. I won't tell anyone. But being back in the building, you might have noticed a few new things. We've got some new signage around in here. You might have noticed there's now a second place to park across the road. There's just bits of new things starting to appear, and it's a new course. And with a new course comes a few new different ways of doing things. We want to get practical this term. And, you know, there's going to be some practical ways that you can engage in that. I am going to be in our green room after the service where you can come and pray if you'd like to pray with someone. We're going to be having some memory verses over the whole year, but of course a memory verse pertaining to prayer especially. You know, we're going to have a chance to memorize that over our time together throughout the term. So lots of different little activities and ways to actually be involved, starting with right now. We have some of our singers. Oh, speaking of new things, nice to see some new singers on stage, actually. So that was wonderful. But they've also got some microphones, which are sometimes dangerous things. When I say, if you have a one-sentence definition of prayer, throw your hand up. We'll get a microphone to you. Well, microphones are important so people can hear it online as well. Give us your one-sentence definition of prayer. We'll have five or six.
Having a conversation with God.
Having a conversation with God. Another definition of prayer. Oh, next door. Deb.
An opportunity to be in the throne room of God and to petition Him, to seek forgiveness, to lift those up that we love and care about, so that their lives are touched by Him.
Yeah. I like the word opportunity. We've got another one.
Communicating with our God, whether it's individual or collective, and silent or audible.
Communication. Yeah. Communicating. Over. Yep. Paul, I think. Yep.
You're shifting the load.
Oh, shifting the load. Yeah. Love that one. Yep. Oh, we got Bev first. Yep.
Prayer anytime, anywhere.
Anytime, anywhere. Yep.
I think it's God's will. It says, and rejoice and pray continuously and give thanks. Thank
yep.
you.
Tim.
To maintain a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
How can you maintain a relationship without communication?
Yeah. He doesn't say much, but when he does. Yep. Nope. Silent prayer. No.
Prayer.
Yep.
It's coming through. The time taken to seek the will of the Father.
The time taken to seek the will of the Father. Yeah. One last one. Oh, we've got a hand up. Way over in the coffee zone.
Just say the Lord's Prayer and Christ's call to go in silence and to say the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah. Cool. Well, thanks for the interaction there. It starts us off on a interactive way, because this series, we're not just here to learn about prayer, like we're just studying in a book. We're here to actually pray. A prayer is something that we learn about as we're actually doing it in the activity. Maybe I can put it this way. There are astronomers when it comes up, and there are astronauts. Now, astronomers, they look into space via a telescope, but astronauts go into space via a rocket. There's nothing wrong with being an astronomer. Don't want to annoy any astronomers out there. But when it comes to prayer, when it comes to this term, let's be astronauts. Let's actually go there. That's what we are doing this term. I say let's go there because that was the cry of the disciples' hearts as they came to Jesus. We've got a text today. It's a short one to kick us off. It comes from Luke chapter 11. It says this: one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come,'" and on it goes into the Lord's Prayer, as mentioned by Jeremy. So it's a plea. Teach us to pray. You know, Pete Gregg says that the greatest prayer life begins with a simple statement. And that is this: "Lord, I need help. I need help in this area." I like that. That's encouraging. The doorway to the greatest prayer life is simply, "Lord, I need help in this area." So we've got Jesus and he's traveling, hanging out with his disciples. And, you know, that's the first 10 chapters before this in Luke. And since we're in Luke's account, I thought what we would do is we'd point out just a few highlights that they've experienced already before they've reached this point, before we get to chapter 11. Here's some of the things that they've experienced. They have heard the actual voice of God speak at the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan. Can you imagine that? Have you ever wanted to hear the actual, like, you know, say your name like, "This is God," you know? They've heard the actual voice of the Father. They've witnessed healing of family members, in particular, Peter's mother-in-law. They've witnessed a resurrection. Jesus, at least Peter, James, and John, were taken with Jesus into the room when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Imagine that. You've seen a resurrection. They've seen Jesus fill the nets with so many fish they could barely haul them in. They've even been out on a short-term mission trip where they have been able to preach the kingdom or proclaim the kingdom. They've driven out demons, you ever done that? And healed people. That's what they've been able to do. And they have, I imagine, watched dumbfounded as they've walked amongst the crowd of 5,000 minimum, only to see the food somehow replicate in their hands as they've handed it out to people. That is some of the spiritual experiences that they have had. And you know what? It's not enough. It's not enough. It is incomplete. As amazing as all that is. And there's a parallel, I think, between like marriage and a relationship with God. Like, you know, you can have the certificate, but I like imagine if like Alicia and I never ever talked to each other. Is it really a marriage, even though we've got a certificate to hang up on the wall? I mean, we might have all the legal paraphernalia surrounding it, but it wouldn't be enough if the relationship's not there. And some of these disciples have had more ministry success, if I can put it that way, in the space of 12 months than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets have seen in a lifetime. Have you thought about that? And it's not enough. It's not enough. And today I want to say to you, if you got your greatest wish, you seen Aladdin? If you got your greatest wish, or let's get a bit more spiritual, if you got your deepest desire, your ultimate breakthrough, it wouldn't be enough without a continual deepening friendship and relationship with God. And you know what? Jesus waits for us to come to a place in our experience where we realize that. where we go, you know what, Lord? I need your help in this area. Something is missing. In fact, the thing is missing in my life. And it's this moment that Luke describes. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, they've seen him go off and pray all the time. They've noticed that Jesus cultivates a special relationship with the Father. And as he finished, one of his disciples, clearly nominated by the group, because he says, came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. He's asking on behalf of all of them. So what is Jesus' response to this honesty? We need help in this area. Well, this is how Jesus responds to our needs. And there's some good news here. The good news is Jesus responds directly. Luke 11:2 says, he said to them, when you pray, etc., etc., etc. That may not seem like an earth-shattering thing. You might be there thinking, well, duh. I mean, he's answering the question. But if you've read the Gospels for any length, you'll know that Jesus actually doesn't answer questions very often in a straight way. Often, Jesus will answer a question with a question. In fact, across the Gospels, depending on what you choose to do with certain grammatical anomalies in translation, it's around about 137 questions that Jesus asks back to people. And when he's not answering a question with a question, he's answering a question with a parable, a story, or a riddle that is designed to draw the person in and wrestle with it. And when he's not answering with a parable, he'll be answering with a quote of the Hebrew Bible, or what we call the Old Testament, and one that directly addresses the reasons why the questioner is asking the question and challenges how they're interpreting the scriptures. So why does Jesus do that? I mean, I don't know if you've done this, but sometimes I've read the answers that Jesus gives to some questions going, why couldn't he just give a straight answer? You ever thought that? Here's why. Because Jesus is also God. Which means that when Jesus walks up to people, he's got like spiritual X-ray glasses on. And when someone asks Jesus a question, he doesn't just hear what they're saying, he's got the X-ray vision into their heart. And so he's not answering the verbal, he's answering the heart that asks the question. Sometimes that means even sidestepping the verbal question that they ask. He stands before people with spiritual X-ray vision, as it were. But here we have a rare event where Jesus gives a straight answer. What does that tell you? It tells you that the question being asked aligns exactly with the heart behind it. That there is no gap between the motive and the verbal question. We have a precious example here of a direct answer, because God speaks, Jesus' response, I should say, to this question actually becomes a picture, a model of how he responds to honest prayer. When we come to God and we just tell it like it is, he speaks. He does not try to be cryptic. He responds simply, directly to the seeking heart. That is good news. That is good news. In fact, it's what shapes my definition of prayer. Prayer is living under the assumption that God really speaks. You don't see many people talking to rocks. Well, not these days. And if you did, you might have a quizzical look on your face. We talk to people because we're expecting a response. We expect that they speak our language, as it were. Prayer is living under the assumption that God speaks. And I want to tell you this morning, here's a promise that you can bank on as we launch out on this term, and that is Jeremiah 29:13. Some of you may have this on a fridge magnet or on a mug somewhere. And it says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you seek me with all your heart. If you get honest with me, says God, you are going to find I am there. I am there and I'm as real as you'd ever hope me to be. And I want to tell you that it's as true today as the day on which it was first spoken. Amen. But everyone prays, don't they? I mean, it's when, not if, you pray. Have you noticed that? Jesus continues, he says to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. When you pray, not if. That's been said that prayer is the most universal activity. In fact, I think Pete Gregg mentions that in his book. He's not the first to say that. He won't be the last. But Luke is the only gospel, which is interesting, Luke's the only gospel writer to mention in this interaction, John the Baptist instructs his disciples to pray, apparently. The trap with that is it can lead us to assume that prayer was only taught by the rabbis, by the spiritual elite, by those with disciples. But actually, the truth is that people pray all the time in general. But even within the first century, second temple Judaism context of the New Testament, people prayed all the time. Jewish prayers, even the ones written down and formalized, were originally the creations of common people. They were not, in the first place, products of deliberations amongst rabbis in their academies. But they were spontaneous, on-the-spot improvs of the people who gathered on various occasions to pray in the synagogue. What's the point I'm making here? The point is this. It's not like the disciples weren't already praying. Now, maybe you've come here this morning and you're like, a prayer course? Well, there's two issues with that. First of all, I've read everything there is to know on prayer and I already pray. I don't need to do a prayer course. Or you might be coming here this morning saying, I pray all the time. I've tried prayer. It doesn't work, or it doesn't seem to be working right now. It's not like these disciples weren't already praying in some sense. Most of them would have had something of a prayer life, even before they met Jesus even. But there is a difference between prayer in a general sense and, I like how Dallas Willard says it, actually hearing God. One thing I really liked about our little definitions was, you know, these words like communication. Like it's a two-way street. Conversation. It's not one way. Maybe you've come this morning and prayer's always seemed a one-way street. It's time to step into a conversation. You see, clearly the disciples noticed there is something different about Jesus' prayer life that's on a different level of intimacy. And Jesus invites them into it. How do you know that? The first word, he says, of instruction. Yep, when you pray, say this. What's the first word? Father. 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 Not Yahweh, this is what they'd be used to. Not Elohim. Father. That's a relational word, is it not? Jesus says, when you pray, assume that God loves you like the best, most perfect parent you could ever imagine. Do not come to him as a religious observer. Come to him as a child. Come to him as a kid. To be human is to pray, but not everyone prays to God as if he is their father. And you know, prayer is so powerful, and the experience of intimacy with God is so powerful that even those among us, and there are a few, that have a negatively shaped idea of fatherhood from their background, prayer is powerful enough to redeem and transform that. Everyone prays in one sense, but we've got the opportunity to explore what it's like to pray to a Heavenly Father. So, why pray? I mean, that's the question we're ultimately addressing this morning. It's just an introduction to where we're going to be going this term. And we haven't answered the question yet. So here we go. During the week, I stumbled upon an article by Brian Harris. I love Brian. But anyway, in which he reflected on a staff training he attended that focused on trajectory as more important than our current position. It's a great article. It's not about where we are, it's about where are we going to be in 5, 10, 15, whatever, 20 years' time. What's our trajectory? Let me just quote something from that article. He says this: it is right to ask my friendship with God is following. It is not enough that I have some God stories from 10 or 20 years ago. What is happening in this space now? You know, that's the opportunity we have doing this prayer course. We get to approach this course and take an honest assessment of what is happening in this space now? What is happening in the prayer space in my life now? And what does that suggest to me about my trajectory? Because as I was reflecting on Brian's article, I had the words of Pete Gregg come to mind. I like this. He says this: your prayer life is probably at its best when you're thanking God for the inconsequential things. He talks about how he, you know, noticed a really nice looking tree and he just prayed, God, thank you for that tree. That is a nice looking tree. And he felt God say, well, thank you very much. And he talks about this, and you'll get to hear about that more in your Connect group this week. But your prayer life is probably at its best when you're thanking God for the inconsequential things. One day there will be no sin, no sickness and suffering in the world. Hallelujah, right? But there will be you and God, in which case, what are you going to talk to him about? I mean, we laugh. It's a good question though, isn't it? I'll tell you a secret. You know a question that pastors get asked sometimes by people, and they're really ashamed to ask this. And maybe you felt like you've wanted to ask this question, and you've like, but I'll be looked down upon if I ask it. I've had people ask me, I'm going to be honest, I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not so sure I'm that keen on heaven. You know why? I'm worried it's going to be boring. Now, if you're laughing, you've thought that, right? What are we going to be doing for eternity is scary. Odysseus says in the great epic by Homer, men are haunted by the vastness of eternity. It's a big gap. What are we going to be doing for eternity? Is it going to be boring? Am I going to get sick of singing songs? I've had people ask me that, seriously. And I respect the question. You know why? Because they're taking it seriously. Because they're taking eternity seriously. What's the trajectory? What are you going to talk to God about when there's nothing left to pray for? That's a question of trajectory. What's prayer going to look like for you when there's nothing left to pray about? But I want to tell you, there is some great news, guys. There is some great news. Maybe you're here this morning and you are struggling in your prayer life. Goodness, maybe you're not even sure you have one, right? The best news is this: the position you're in right now does not matter as much as the trajectory you're going to set over these next 8 weeks. And you know, in comparison to the enormity of eternity, spending 8 weeks is like the tiniest little course correction. I was listening to a guy by the name of Mark Rober. He's a YouTube guy. Anyone heard of Mark Rober? Yes, got a few people. Fantastic. He's an engineer, And he's an ex-NASA engineer. He worked on the, his name's Robur, but he worked on the Mars rover that we set up, I don't know, 15 years ago now, whatever. And so he's a rocket scientist, and he worked for NASA. And he talks about like the importance of trajectory. And when, you know, I don't know what the maths is, like Mars is whatever. Let's just say it's like 40 million kilometers away or whatever, right? At that distance, it's like, you know, a thousandth of a degree difference in trajectory. You're gonna miss it by like 1,000 Ks, right? But the great news is that because there's no, like, once you get out past the gravitational field of Earth, it takes such a low amount of power in comparison to the massive rockets that get you up there to make course corrections. These, I promised myself I wasn't going to do this, but I can feel myself going there. The reason why, that like, they're so small. Do you know what the technical NASA name is for the little guidance rockets on each side? Mouse farts. That's what they call them. You just need little mouse farts to guide you. They're tiny, tiny little course corrections to change the trajectory, which at the end, in this case Mars, but in our case eternity, is going to make all the difference in the universe, literally. Literally. Why wouldn't you invest 8 weeks to make a little course correction? Because God is inviting you. Did you know that? He's inviting you to call him Father in a whole new way. So gracious is God, who regards man as his own. Sorry, it's old language. This is Karl Barth. That God wills that even when he has already found him, that he shall seek him and discover him again. You can rediscover God in a whole different way. Why pray? Well, you can be an astronomer, or you can be an astronaut. It's simply this, because when you get out there past the atmosphere, you will find, and there are countless saints throughout the history of the church that will say the same thing, that there is absolutely nothing like knowing God deeply. Nothing. No comparison. There is nothing like knowing God deeply. It might be a great career choice to be an astronomer, but there's nothing compared to being an astronaut. Leaving the safety of our own atmosphere of thoughts, desires, and opinions to actually experience God as our Heavenly Father through Christ. If you would like to go there, if you'd like to take the first small step, I'd love to see you in the green room after the service today. If you'd like to, that's available. But let's pray now as a congregation. Let's pray. God, there is nothing like knowing you as our Father. There is nothing like it. Lord, there may be some who come today that just feel like they are right at the very beginning, and that's okay, because they've got a chance to set the right trajectory. And there may be some here this morning that have read every spiritual book there is, every theologian, they've got a PhD in astronomy, but aren't sure they've ever quite left the atmosphere of their own thoughts. And that's okay, because we can always make a course correction. I pray that you would give us the courage as a church to blast off, to get out beyond the atmosphere of our own lives, and to, as it was said earlier, to find ourselves in your throne room, witnessing the glory of the King, being caught up with your majesty, being thrilled, the opposite of bored, and knowing you as Father. We thank you that prayer gives us access to an unsearchably vast being as yourself, with zero restriction. And we praise you for eternity, because we have an unlimited amount of time to continue exploring and discovering you. Thank you for this, we pray, in Jesus' name.